This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You know, last week we talked about the fact that 1 Timothy 4 really says, train yourself in godliness. And we said, man, that's a process. Godliness is just becoming like Jesus. That's something we want to be involved in. And it's a process that takes place over time. And we said, man, what happens is you get your mind transformed by the Word of God. You get your character transformed. And eventually, what happens? If the inside is being changed, eventually that works its way out to the outside. So you see, godliness is an inside-out job. Something changes in here and in here, and as it does, then my actions become different. They change what comes on the outside. In fact, that's godliness, but godlessness, you can see up here on the screen. In fact, if you put that up, you have it on your outline. Godlessness, okay? The godlessness. Do you see that? You have a okay. Thank you. There. No, that's not it. Godlessness. It's just acting as though God doesn't exist. See, that's the kind of behavior that just doesn't take God into account. It just says, man, I'm going to do my thing. In fact, even Christians can be functional, functionally godless, okay? Because they say, well, I know God might want that. I know he exists, but I will act as though he does not exist. I will act as if he does not have any part in my life. Yeah, I know what he says about what I should be doing here, but I'm going to do my own thing. But you see, godliness, I'm changing from the inside out, and then that makes its way out to behavior. That's what we were talking about last night. Now, why do I bring it last week? Why do I bring it up again today? Well, because as Lynn already showed you, the passage today really talks about four actual ways to demonstrate godliness. Remember, we were talking mostly about the inside last week. And now, Paul is sort of graduating this thing, and he's saying, no, I'm going to now talk to you about some applications of what godliness really looks like. In other words, if this thing is happening on the inside, here's ways that we will know it in the church. Here's how you'll know it. Now, this doesn't say everything about what godliness is, how you might demonstrate godliness. It doesn't say everything about that. But particularly, Paul is interested in saying, listen, in the life of the church, what will godliness look like? And I want you to know something from the very beginning. You know, when we talk about becoming like Jesus, we talk about how to demonstrate that. So many times, we think of the big thing. Okay, godliness, if you're really godly, you're going to have this tremendous sacrifice that you do. Or if you're really godly, you're going to have this, maximum thing that you do. But you know that godliness really works itself out every day in your life. And most often, they're small acts of godliness. That character that's being developed in your life, that new mind manifesting itself, that works itself out in perhaps a kind word or an action that this has value for a person. So you see, the kind of godly behavior that we're talking about that proceeds from a godly heart, it's most often the small thing. And Paul just says that again. Timothy, here's four ways you can demonstrate your godliness, and you should be demonstrating your godliness. And he says first, number one, our godliness is demonstrated in everyday life by the way we respond to those who are spiritually needy. Now, this is interesting. You wouldn't think, again, godliness has got to be this big sacrifice or whatever. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. The first thing that Paul talks about is taking care of people spiritually in the church. You want to demonstrate godliness in this church? The first thing that Paul says is, man, I want you to take care of people who are spiritually hurting. Now, it's pretty cryptic. I mean, that is, it's not much here. But Paul is talking, see that word rebuke? He's talking about rebuke for a reason. The person mentioned here needs some spiritual guidance because they've fallen into some sin. And something in their life needs some help. And so, how do you meet a brother's or sister's need who is going in the wrong direction spiritually? What do you do about it? Well, here's what you do about it, according to Paul. If you're godly, what you do about it is you deal with it. You do something about it. You reach out in love and help that person. Now, here's Tim. You got to know this. Timothy in this book is probably around 35 years old. Now, in our culture, that's a mature guy. But in that culture, his beard was not as long or as gray as the people who really knew something, okay? And in that culture, 35 would have been you young kid. And it's the older people who are, you know, had the most respect. Well, here's what Paul's saying. Listen, you've got some people in your church, they're older than you, okay. But whether they're older than you or not, if they need help spiritually, man, it's your responsibility to give that help. And friends, remember last week we said godliness is not only for leaders, it's for every one of us. Godliness is for every one of us. Well, the demonstration then of godliness is for every one of us. And so one of the first things we learn here is, wow, when people in my group, people in my church are not doing very well spiritually, I have some responsibility here. And do you know what? There are two big problems with helping somebody spiritually. You know what we do in the church? We do either this. Either we ignore the need or we overreact to the need. You know what I'm talking about? You know, overreacting. Paul says, don't overreact. Don't rebuke. You see that word rebuke? It means to strike out. It means to chasten with words. It's a strong word in the Greek. It refers to a harsh, to a violent rebuke. In fact, I just summed it up this way. Just think of it as lashing out at somebody. We know what that means. And Paul was saying, man, don't lash out when somebody isn't doing what he should do, being what he should be. Don't lash out at them. Don't use the opportunity to give them a good piece of your mind, you know. Don't somehow harm them with your words. Don't treat them like dirt, you know. That's what he's saying. Now, some of you are saying, well, hold it, Art. If somebody's messing up, you know, maybe they need a good hosing down. Maybe they need, you know, some real firmness. Well, think about it. They probably do need firmness, but they need that in a context of love. You know, it's just like with our children. Our children certainly need firm discipline, but do they need punishment? Would you punish a child? I hope you wouldn't. But you do need to discipline your children, sometimes very firmly. Paul says, don't overreact. Because a rebuke, when somebody is hurting, that is an overreaction. And I hope that if I'm messing up some way, you're going to come to me not with a rebuke, but you're going to come to me. And you're gonna try to help me. So then he says, okay, don't overreact. But then you know what else he says? Don't underreact. Because look what he says. He says, he says here, encourage. Well, that's not an underreaction. You're actually doing something to help this guy. You have a brother, you have a sister, and they are going in the wrong direction. And you think, what's my responsibility? What do I have to do? They're not seeking God here. They're not doing the right here. What should I do to help them? And you consider it and you think, well, I should talk to them. But then what do you do sometimes? Instead of talking to them, you sit on your hands. And why do you do that? Why do we see the person that we care about, they're going in the wrong direction, and we go, we should do something about that. And then we sit on our hands. Why? Because it's hard, isn't it? Is it not hard? It is hard to talk to people when they're not doing the right thing. But you know what happens? The result is that person kind of goes their way, and their lives are harmed. And not only are their lives harmed, the lives of their families often are harmed. Listen, if you have a relationship with a fellow brother or sister, and you value them, you have a responsibility. You may be just the one that God wants to use to encourage their lives. Now, if you're not going to ignore them, look at the words used instead. Don't overreact, don't rebuke, but don't underreact either and ignore. But instead, encourage. You know, in God's household, there is an appropriate way for a believer to treat someone who's not doing very well. There's an appropriate way for leaders to do that, and there's an appropriate way for just any Christian to do that. And the model that we've got to use is just how would you treat someone in your own family? Look what it says, encourage him as you would a father. So when your son or your daughter or your uncle or your grandparent is messing up some way, you don't run out there guns blazing, do you? And I hope you don't. You don't do that. Neither do you ignore the problem, though. Why? This is a member of my family. I love this person. I'm not going to let them mess up, and I'm not going to do something about it. But no, you have a father, mother, a son, a daughter, a grandparent, an uncle. Man, you do something about it. You encourage them to do the right thing. You comfort. You admonish. You even beg sometimes if you're going to really help that family member. You know what the Greek word here for encourage is? It's a Greek word. I'm going to say it, so I want you to see what it sounds like. It's parakaleo, and I don't know how you do that in Greek, but it's parakaleo. That's the word. And it has the idea of coming. It's a word picture. It has the idea of coming alongside someone to hold up that person who is weak. Isn't that a beautiful word? Encourage. You come alongside someone to hold them up. And you know, the reason I tell you the name of the word, because it's the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit in John 15. You remember John 15? It says this, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you, and then it goes on. When the helper comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, do you know what that word is, the helper? It's the word paraclete. Now, some of you have been in church a while. You've heard that word, the paraclete. In fact, in some translations, it doesn't say helper. It just says when the paraclete comes, you know. It's the same Greek word. Why? It's the Holy Spirit. What does He do in our lives? He comes alongside us to strengthen us, to help us, to do what's necessary to help us, to help us move on. Well, what's our responsibility then? Does that sound like an underreaction to you to encourage that way, to come alongside someone? No, we don't want to just ignore a problem. We want to encourage. So that's what our responsibility is. And guess what this passage is saying? Boy, if you will come alongside somebody, that brother, that sister that's hurting, you know what that's a demonstration of? That is a demonstration of godliness. Because your heart, your mind are being transformed by the Spirit of God. And as a result, you're willing, you're able to take that person and come alongside them and do what's necessary. You know, I can remember, but you do it like a family member. You know, I can remember a letter that I wrote to my own father 20 years ago. Actually, over 20 years ago. And I remember how carefully I crafted that letter. I didn't get to see him very often. And so I had to write him a letter. And I remember I wanted to show respect for him. And so that letter said essentially something pretty hard. It said, Dad, you received Jesus 2 years ago. And when you received Jesus, you stopped drinking. And for over a year now, you've not been drinking. But now I hear now I hear that you are drinking again. And then I said, Dad, please, please do not go down that road again. It's been so destructive for you. I want so much for you to receive the freedom that's in Christ. And I remember how carefully I crafted that letter. And I wanted not to rebuke him. He's my father. But to come alongside, to strengthen, to encourage, to say what is needed. And you know what? If we would do that with each other, would that be good for us all? You know, we got people who love us, man. They're coming alongside. They're saying, Art, come on, buddy. You can do better than that. That's a bad attitude or whatever it would be. That would make such a difference. You know, Galatians 6 says the same thing. Look what it says. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch over yourself, lest you be tempted. You know what this verse describes? This believer, he's in big trouble. He's in a very vulnerable position because he's overtaken in a transgression. Now, friends, think about it. Think about your life right now. Have you ever been overtaken in a transgression? I think most of us have, where we feel like, man, I'm doing the wrong thing. I don't want to do the wrong thing necessarily, and yet I feel like I'm going the wrong direction. Most of us have been involved in something like that. And when that happened, what did you want from your brothers and sisters? Did you want them to come in guns blazing, you know? What you needed was to someone to come alongside you and say, come on, this isn't right. You need someone to come in and say, you know, I want to talk to you. And notice who's supposed to do this. The spiritual, or literally, you know what it says in the Greek? The spirit people among you. The spirit people. That is, those who are really responding to the Spirit, those who are walking by the Spirit. And again, it says the godly people. Those godly people among you, those people who's having their hearts and minds transformed by the presence of God, I want you to do something. So, guys, you know what we should do? We should help. And by the way, here's one little caveat. That is, here's one little aside. What we do not need at Lighthouse are a cadre of sin police. There should be no sin police at Lighthouse. And that is, I don't even know you, but I can tell that something is wrong in your life. Now get it right, you know. And we, you know, do we need that? No. Here's what happens, though. When members of your small group, your home group, your support group, members of just maybe you have an informal group of people that you know and love, when they're messing up, that's when you come alongside them. And you say, listen, I'm concerned about the direction that you may be going, and I'm just here to say, can I help? Is there something I can do to encourage you? Is there something that we can do to even together that will help move you along? You see, that's what we should be doing. And the bottom line here, what am I really saying? What is Paul saying? He's saying, listen, you want to demonstrate godliness? I want you to. You want to become more like Jesus? Then first of all, come on, be alert to the people who are not doing very well spiritually, the people in your life. Don't overreact. Don't underreact. Do what it takes to express love to them. Does that make sense? Well, Paul doesn't stop there. You know, then the next two verses tell us another just very small, everyday way to express godliness. And it's just simply this. We're going to express godliness in the way that we see and treat each other as family. Look, I'm going to read the next two verses, or verse 1 and 2. Look what it says. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And then it says this. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters. And then it goes on to tell, you know, in all purity. That's how you do that. Yes, you know, this refers to confronting, yes, but it also is, now it's broadening out. It's saying, you know, okay, rebuke an older man. But then it's saying, now treat everyone in the body of Christ like family members. You know, I have often thought when I've read those scriptures, I have often thought that if the church all across the world would just follow these two verses, every church around the world will be a little bit of heaven on earth. Don't you think that'd be true? If you just follow these two verses, these alone, right here. Now, here's the problem. When some of us think about treating each other like family, we have bad examples in our brains, you know? Oh, I know how to treat a brother. You know, that's what we used to do in my family. You know, we have bad examples. Well, remember, when we talk about family in the scriptures, we're talking about intimacy and love and care and openness. Just imagine a church where all the people that you knew in the church. Now, naturally, you know, the people on this side of the sanctuary may not know the people on this side of the sanctuary in one of the services, you know, because we have a lot of services, right? But the people on this side of the sanctuary, they all have a circle of people, right? Everybody has a circle of people. And if you treated that circle of people in your church family just like family, wow. Just imagine, you meet an older man, and he's older in the Lord than you, or maybe he's actually older in years. Well, I begin to treat that person with respect, with honor. I allow that older man to speak into my life. And I value what he says. Boy, when every senior man in our church knows he's respected, that's a good thing. Or every older woman is thought of as a mother, you know, where, you know, I don't know about you, but there, guys, there are certain things I didn't say to my mother, okay? There's certain way, if my mother needed something, my mother got what she needed, okay, for me. That's the way I thought of my mother. Well, think about this. I mean, we honor. You know, one of the reasons we honor mothers so much is because they make so many sacrifices for us. And that's really what this is talking about. Create a church where every mature woman is seen as a mom, to be respected, to be valued. We treat them with respect, with deference. And then you see these guys, the guys about your age, the guys that, you know, younger men or about your age, you can treat them like brothers. And here's... You can think about, well, hold it, what would that look like? Some of you are going again, well, that's what it looks like. No. Think about it. What would a brother look like here in a family? Well, hey, brothers look after each other. Think about it. You know, you're 8 years old. Somebody at the school, kicked you and you're on your bike and the bike falls. What's your older brother going to go do? I'm going to go take care of that guy. You know, that's what brothers do. They look after you. They look after each other. Brothers, brothers share, believe it or not. You know, when they get to be at least 35, they share, you know. Brothers say to each other, I've got your back. You know, okay? Now, by the way, we may abuse them, but no one else can abuse them, all right? That's kind of the way it usually works out to be. You know, I can remember a time when I snuck out of my house. In fact, last night I was telling this, and I realized, I don't think I've never told Naomi this. my wife, Naomi. She was sitting right over there. I can remember a time. See, that's the reason she should listen to my sermon. She'd find out stuff. You know, I mean, there it is. I can remember a time I was about 16, and I snuck out of my house. And this is before I knew Naomi, and, you know, she was such a calming influence on my life. I snuck out of my house, and I was like 11 or 12 o'clock, and I was going to see a girl. I went to see a girl is what I did. And I got back to the house a couple hours later, and there was my big brother at my room. And I'm 16. He's about 20, 21. He was there. He was home from the service. And he met me at the door, and he said, Art, I see you snuck out. I said, yeah, I did that. And he said, yeah, if that ever happens again, that goes right to Mom. okay, you know, okay. So what is he doing? He's looking after me, isn't he? He's got my back there, and that's what Paul is talking about. I mean, my younger brother, who's now, you know, I say my younger brother is 52 now. My younger brother Kenny went to seminary in his 40s. I mean, he pastors a church, small little church, 60, 70 people in South Dakota. And I just appreciate him so much. He's serving those people in that area of our country. And so we'll talk, and he'll say, well, what about this? And we'll discuss these things. Wow, you know, we're in this thing together. And that's the way we should treat each other. And then he says, finally, treat younger women like sisters. Now get this. This is the only one that he tells what he means. Okay, treat older people like older guys, like fathers. Yeah, younger guys like sons or brothers. Older women like mothers. And then he says, and younger women like sisters. And then he's comma, in all purity. Isn't that interesting that he tells you what he means by this one? In a day and age where women are so often sexually exploited, the church must be a safe haven. That's the bottom line. That's one of the ways in which church stays healthy. That every woman in our church knows this is a safe place. Now, the book of Proverbs gives us some excellent advice here. And in about 3 minutes, I'm going to tell you what it says. You know what it says, first of all? What does it mean to treat women in all purity? Number one, avoid the look. Proverbs 6:25, don't let her capture you with her eyelashes. But then Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. So guys, our responsibility is to keep our eyes where they should be and to not give the look. Number two, avoid flirting, you know. Proverbs 5:3 gives the warning here. You know what I'm talking about. No sexual innuendo, no look, no words that are inappropriate. You know, my daughter Sarah goes to Seattle Pacific University. She's a nursing student. And she goes to a little church up there. She was sitting one time a few weeks ago in the church, and a man about my age sat down next to her. And then he began to talk to her. And then he had kind of a slight sexual innuendo, you know, as he talked to her. And I really wanted to go and rip his throat out. But I thought that could be an overreaction. So, we talked to Sarah about how she can handle it and what she should do and how she should talk to the leadership and so forth. Listen, men, our women should never have to put up with something even close to that. We should treat them in all purity. They're our sisters. In fact, when I look at our church home, I have one sister. I've lived away from her all of my life, all my adult life. I feel so great about Lighthouse. I have so many great sisters in the Lord that I've known over many years now. And I feel them like they're my sisters. And that's a wonderful thing in a church family to know that. And I look at all, for example, all of our staff, our pastoral staff and our support staff, all those ladies, I look at them as my sisters. And it's a wonderful thing if we'll do the right thing by them. Number three, avoid inappropriate touching. Proverbs 7:13, a kiss was the first step toward immorality. So be careful how you touch your sisters. And in church, you know, everybody's got to figure this out for themselves. You know, if there's an 80-year-old guy in our church and he loves to hug, you know, his younger sister, you know, everybody treats him like a grandpa, that's fine. But you know what? In general, watch how you hug, because don't hug the wrong way. Watch how you pat. Because why? We're sister and brothers. And allow that, you know, remember that. And don't make any lady feel uncomfortable. And then avoid wrong thoughts. Proverbs 6:25. Don't lust in your heart after a beauty. Jesus talks about that too. The consequences aren't as great. The consequences of thoughts aren't as great as adultery, but they still sin and they still impact us. How you think of your sisters must be pure. And then finally, avoid tempting situations. Listen, that's what the scripture says in Proverbs 7. It talks about a woman and they meet for a rendezvous, then they ended up at her house, and they end up, you know, so it's, listen, I know that it looks like I'm probably meddling when I say this, but listen, you're married. No, you're not meeting another woman for lunch. You're not. Avoid those circumstances. Don't do that. Why? Because then we'll stay pure. You say we treat a lady like our sister in all purity. That's a good thing. Now listen, when a woman becomes God's child, she is his daughter, and that means she's your sister, man. And brothers protect their sisters, don't they? They don't harm them. So listen, men, the ladies of this church should always be comfortable with you around thinking, oh, one of my brothers, he will protect me. He will treat me with respect and with honor. So in a day in an age when sexuality is giving free rein, man, the church should be a whole different spot, right? And that's what we've got to do as a church. And by the way, it's godly. It's one of the ways we show godliness. It's how we treat and see the people of our church. They're our family. And so, something's going on, we got to talk to them. We treat them like family. But also, just in the way that we share our lives and love them, it makes all the difference. We're a church. We got to be a church where a woman says, man, these guys all see me as a sister. They protect me. They value me for the right reasons. Be a church where men of the same age and maturity realize, man, my brothers are watching my back. And be a church where older members of our church know that they're valued, that they can speak into our lives. And that's a pretty nice spot to be. Now, first of all, you want to demonstrate this godliness that's going on inside you in the church in an everyday way. Don't wait for the big sacrifice, okay? Don't wait. I'm waiting to be godly for that big thing I can do. No, godliness is everyday stuff. And especially it's everyday stuff right here in the church. So, be willing to help somebody spiritually. Be willing to treat people like family. And then thirdly, a third way here to demonstrate godliness is seen in the way we meet physical needs. Now think about this for a moment. We have a very long passage coming. And this long passage is a passage that you probably never heard a sermon on. But it's in the text, and it's important, and it's a part of godliness. Verse 3, go with me here. Honor widows who are truly widows. Verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in prayers night and day. Verse 6, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Verse 7, command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. Verse 9, let a widow be enrolled. Now, obviously, if a widow's being enrolled, it means that there's a list. So this is something called the widow's list that was happening. She was enrolled on that list. And how should she be enrolled? Well, if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the by the way, the life expectancy in that time was about 54. So, you know, I don't know what he was saying there. But verse 10, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up any children, if she's shown hospitality, she's washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, devoted herself to every good work. And then verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Verse 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers going from house to house, etc. So he wants younger widows to marry. Now, what we have here is 13 verses on something called the widow's list. And it's kind of confusing. But remember, here's what Paul's doing. He is simply using this letter to help Tim identify, one, true widows. Why? So that the church can help them. And then number two, why widows, younger widows, were not to be put on that list. Now, some of you are thinking, wow, he's pretty hard on these younger widows. Well, that may be because these younger widows, in the second book to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, he talks about weak-willed women who are being carried away by the false teachers. And so these younger widows may have been these ladies who are responding to false teaching and so forth. That explains the language. But the passage begins with his concern for these true widows. Now you see that word honor widows? That really means just care for those widows. Caring for widows. Because if you had a widow, think about this. She had her husband die, or maybe she's married to a non-Christian, and the non-Christian just said, I'm not interested in you anymore, go away. What recourse did a woman have in that culture when she was divorced or the husband died? She had no recourse. She couldn't get a job. There were no jobs for women except prostitution. And that was a going concern in that day. So here's this woman who's in very bad way. She can't work. There's no unemployment. There's no social services. So guess what? One of the first ministries to develop in the New Testament church, ministry to widows. Because these were the people who were some of the most vulnerable people in that congregation. Those were the people who really couldn't care for themselves to a large degree. So Paul was saying, man, you know what godliness is all about here, Tim? Listen. It's about seeing the physical needs in that church. And particularly these widows, they really need you. So, you know, don't wait again for the supreme sacrifice. I'm waiting for the big thing. That's be really godly. No. Just everyday godliness. You see the physical needs around you and you do something about it. Basically, Paul is saying, these widows who are all alone, they're godly people. Some of you are saying, well, wow. The bar is pretty high here. I mean, notice what all he says, all this widow's got to be doing. You notice that? I mean, the bar is pretty high. But think about it this way. Paul is just trying to describe what a godly woman would be like. A godly widow would be doing these things. So he's saying, and you really want to help that godly widow, man, do not let that person fall through the cracks. Meet the needs of that lady. And really, you know something? Think about it. Doesn't all of Scripture say to us, be aware of the needs in your life? In fact, you know what this whole Scripture about godliness is all about? It's about, would you be aware of the people in your life in a new way? See, godliness, when you develop heart and minds for God, what happens? You get an awareness of the people around you. And you begin to be concerned about them. That's really kind of the bottom line here. So, in fact, Galatians 6:10 says this, so then, as you have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. His point is just, man, that's what godliness is all about. It's just doing what you should do. Now, we don't talk about this much. Do you realize that we have a benevolence team in our church? And we budget thousands of dollars every year for benevolence. What are we doing? Well, we're helping single moms. We're helping widows. If this widow has her porch break down, what is she going to do? You know, well, we send somebody over there to help her. Or we purchase something to help her. Now, obviously, we have limited funds, so, you know, we can't help every time. But we've got a whole team thinking about that. But guess what? It's not just the church as an entity that does it. It's you that does it. I talked to a guy yesterday. You know what he told me? You know, Art, I have this lady. My wife and I know this lady. We've known her for 15 years. She was a widow 15 years ago. And we've just kind of taken it on to kind of help her. I mean, this is just a couple who's doing this. And so when she needs something, she calls us. We talk to her. We make sure that she's okay. And I thought, wow, isn't that a godly thing to do? Because why? The heart of Jesus is concerned about that person. Now, you can't be concerned about every widow, you know? Again, that's the thing. We feel so overwhelmed by needs. Don't we feel overwhelmed by needs sometimes? Do you, like I do? We can't meet every need, but we do. Godliness means we care for the needs that we can care for, okay? Now, I'm not going to talk much about younger widows because we don't have time. But some of you are going, yeah, why? What about that thing of they get carried away and they want to marry, and it almost seems like Paul is coming down on them because they want to marry. So I guess we got to take care of that. Listen, he doesn't want them to be on the widow's list for two reasons. They become wanton and they don't want to remain widows anymore. And you say, well, is Paul against marriage? No, he wants them. You know, at the end of the passage, remember, he says, I want them to marry. But what happens is this. It's not the remarrying that's a problem. It means that for many of them, their desire to remarry outweighs their devotion to Christ. In other words, they start thinking the most important thing for me is to remarry rather than to devote my time and energy to the Lord. So that's what he's really talking about. And so they make a commitment. I'm on the widow's list. Yes, take care of me. But then they start thinking, you know what? I'm going to really go after this guy, you know, because that'd be even better, you know. And that's what he's talking about. So it isn't as if he's saying marriage is wrong. Now, I want you to know something else. Do you notice something else about this passage? Do you notice there are boundaries about where you put your resources? Have you noticed that? In other words, do you give to everyone who asks for money? Do we give to everyone in the church? Hey, I would you come pay my rent? Sure, you ask, you got it. Notice there are boundaries here? And he says, no, I want you to help this kind of person, but I don't want you to help this kind of person. That's what we do in the church too. Godliness doesn't mean you can't draw boundaries. You know, some of you, even today, I feel badly about it. I used to give people things to people along the road. I don't do that anymore because I realized, you know what? It's too much of a scam today. You cannot know what that person is going to do with that money. And so I usually don't do that. But I do say, what is my responsibility in godliness? Now, guys, think about it. Come on. Just everyday godliness in the church. It's about helping people who are spiritually hurting. It's about treating people like family. It's about noticing the physical needs that are in the church and trying to do something about them. Isn't that simple? Is that the big thing? No, it's the everyday thing. That's if our minds and hearts are being transformed, we do that. Now, there's one other thing here. Final way to demonstrate godliness is found in this passage, and it's just seen in the way that we care for our own families. I think the verses I'm going to read are some of the most, I don't know, they're some of the most pointed verses in the entire New Testament. Look what it says. Verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to, now get this, show godliness. And now you know where I got the theme of this message. All of these things are about showing godliness. How do you do it? Look what it says. Show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. And all the parents are going, amen. Show some return here. You know? But get this. This is pleasing in the sight of God. And then verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for the members of his household, his immediate family, he is denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. Why would he be worse than an unbeliever? Come on, this is pretty harsh. He's worse than an unbeliever because a believer doesn't claim to know God. A believer doesn't claim to have the heart of Jesus Christ. A believer never claims anything. So a believer who says, I know and love God, is worse than an unbeliever because he's denying what he says is true. Because Jesus Christ would take care of his own family. Notice this connection here. Godliness and taking care of family. And here's the deal. If you have a family, your family, listen, they've got to be top priority. I don't care what your parents have done to you. They gave you life. And you have a responsibility. You brought a child into this world, okay? You got a responsibility. And some of you are saying, Art, you don't understand my family. It's rough out there. Okay, I understand. That doesn't mean that you can't have boundaries. doesn't mean that you can't say, if I were to give something to this person, it would enable them to do the bad thing that I really don't want them to do. We can see that boundaries are okay. Sometimes a son or daughter's going down a certain road, and if you help them, it's just going to enable them to do drugs or whatever it would be. So naturally, boundaries are okay. So how do you figure it out? Now, listen carefully. How do you figure it out? Hold it. God tells me I've got to take care of my family. And if I don't minister to my relatives, I am worse than an unbeliever. How do I figure out when to help or when not to help? Or how do I figure it out? Here it is. This is it. In evaluating how to help your family, you do this. You ask one question. What does my love dictate? That's the only question you need. What does my love dictate? Sometimes, now this is the reason it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes love would dictate, give them cash. Sometimes your love would dictate, don't give them a penny. It would only hurt them. Sometimes your love would dictate, let them live in your house. Other times your love would dictate, nope, they're not coming in the house. So you see, I can't tell you for sure what to do, except, hey, listen, godliness is about taking care of your family. It's everyday godliness. Every time you, first of all, serve your nuclear family, every time you care for your children, you care for the people in your family, you're demonstrating godliness. You're doing it. You're doing the same thing that Jesus would do when you do that. And so you have to figure that out. You know something in John 19? You remember what Jesus did on the cross? He's 8 verses away from dying for your sin and for my sin. And he looks down at his mother Mary watching him die. And then he sees the apostle John, the one that he loves, standing next to her. And he says to Mary, he's dying on the cross, Mary, he says, woman, behold your son. And then he says to John, behold your mother. And the scripture says, from that day forward, Mary lived in the house, John's household. He's on the cross. He's dying for sins, And what is he doing? He's caring for his family. So friends, what would the heart of Jesus do? Man, he would always be asking, what does my love dictate for that family member? You see, godliness, think about it. Godliness, this becoming like Jesus thing, it's a process. Man, it doesn't happen overnight. It's not linear. It's messy. Would you say it's messy with me? It's messy. It doesn't happen all at the same time, but wow, it is so important to become like Jesus. And then when we do, it works itself out to action. We demonstrate something because our hearts are being changed. So a man that is growing, or a woman that's growing, will always be able to demonstrate godliness. So we take care of our families. Why? Well, because we see the example of Jesus on the cross. We see that his love for his family always extended to taking care of them. And so we take care of people who are spiritually hurting. Why? Because we see, that's the godly thing to do. That's what Jesus would do. We meet physical needs within the church because we knew that our Lord would be concerned about that person. We do these things. We treat each other even like family because we know it's godly. We know it's what Jesus would do. It is an inside-out deal. It's an inside-out deal. So yes, have your mind being transformed by the Word of God, having your character being transformed as you yield to the Holy Spirit, but then as your mind is transformed, as your spirit is transformed, your character is transformed, come on, it's going to work its way out. It's inside-out. What a deal. in our lives. Isn't it a great deal? Then we even get to watch each other become more and more godly. And it's a wonderful thing in our lives. And as a result, I hope you want to cooperate. Do you want to cooperate with what I do? I want to cooperate with what God would do. As we do, wow, what a place we've got to live. What a church we have got to be a part of.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.